Spirit of God, unseen as the wind. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit today will help us to open our hearts and minds to your word, to the challenges, to the comfort, to what it might say and speak into the life of this church and our own lives too. And I pray all of this in the one whose name it makes it possible, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, there are different milestones in life. And this week was a milestone week in our house. On Wednesday, the junior cert results were published. And I've got to say, we're proud parents. Not that we're proud because of just a set of results on a paper, but we are proud of what this week has brought to us. And of course, you can't help but think back to my own school days. And I was always nervous. Always nervous when the school term finished. About a week later, this envelope would arrive, and I was always nervous what was in those reports that came. Results day. Of course, I didn't need to be nervous. I always got straight A's in school anyway. I don't know why people are laughing. Does that surprise you? Thank you. At least one person believes me, but maybe not straight A's. Maybe not straight B's either. Yeah, maybe probably around C's and stuff. But anyway, I'm sure all of us can think back to our school report days and that sense of what was going to be contained in the report. Well, today we reach the third part of our journey. We're travelling through the book of Revelation, and we're going to have a quick skim through two full chapters of Revelation today. And it kind of finishes off the introductory part of Revelation. Revelation 1, 2 and 3. And I suppose in essence, what we are going to hear briefly, but importantly, is kind of like a school report. This time, it is a church report that God gives on seven of the churches that are in and around modern day Turkey. John, the author of Revelation, is writing to each church, and he is given a vision to them in terms of God's plan for the world. And so far, we've been reminded that God is the Alpha and God is the Omega. God was there at the beginning of time, and God will be there at the end of time as we know it presently. The first part of his plan for the salvation of the world by faith has been achieved through Jesus. How often we remember that. First part has been achieved by the cross, by the resurrection, by the ascension of Jesus, the way to God, opened by faith again. The next part, if you want, is in progress. That is that believers in each generation are called to build God's kingdom, are called to reflect God's values in the world, are called to tell people about Jesus, to encourage people to come to faith in Jesus and to become disciples of Jesus, the Great Commission. And in a sense, it's this middle part that John is addressing in these two chapters of Revelation. And then as we pick up next week, right to the end of Revelation, really, is the last part of God's plan, when it will come to fully pass, when Jesus returns again, the second coming, when God's kingdom will be fully established. We see but in part now, but in that time, we will see God's kingdom fully established for those who believe. So that's kind of the background to where we're going today. And as we come to chapter 2, John begins to address each church in turn. Now, normally I encourage you to turn to the weekly sheet at this point, but really, in terms of what was read today, it is just one of the seven readings, but I thought reading through two chapters might be a little bit much in terms of a reading. But these chapters are written to seven churches in modern day Turkey, as I say, in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamum, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, and in Laodicea. And what we're going to do is briefly take a quick run through each of the seven churches, including the one that was read today, and see what God's report says on each one of them. And I've got to be honest, as I connected again with this week, what I read was revealing. What I read was also challenging, kind of an equal measure. It really is how God sees that His church is doing. And God goes beyond the surface. He goes to the very heart of the church and its life. And so as we come to each church, in one sense the name is irrelevant. It's what is said about each church that is important. And I suppose the question that I'm asking us to reflect on, because God's word is relevant today, we must apply it today, is what is said, would it be or could it be true in our church and in our group of parishes? So that's what I leave us with at the end, to reflect honestly and think about. Would what is said, could what is said be true in our group of parishes? Well, the first church is found right at the beginning of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and it's the church in Ephesus. Now, we do have that part in front of us, but the first part of the report is very positive. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. Often where these churches are placed are difficult for believers to exist, for churches to exist, and so it's a lovely compliment for them to hear. But even though the church in Ephesus looks pretty good from the outside, somewhere along the line, their focus subtly shifts, and Jesus, they've been so faithful to, is increasingly pushed to the margins. Jesus is increasingly out of the equation. And so we find it summed up so beautifully in the words that John writes. He says, "You have forsaken your first love." You have forsaken your first love. You've forgotten what it's all about. And then at the end of verse 5, John underlines the consequences of this long-term Jesus-less focus. He says, "God will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place." What does that mean? Well, in Revelation, the lampstand represents the authority that God has given to each church, the mission that God has given to each church, His light shining for all to see. But if the church is not Jesus-centered, God, through John, says, "I will remove that light. I will remove my presence." And if God removes His presence, and there are many churches that we see that once were vibrant and now are a shell, God removing His presence. And if God removes His presence, a church simply exists. It's ineffective, it diminishes, and it becomes more about maintenance rather than mission. And eventually, the church closes. And for me, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's a sobering thought. God will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place. Then the second church in Revelation 2, 8-11 is Smyrna. They were under pressure. They lived in a very anti-Christian environment. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, in terms of today? And they are complimented for their faith, for standing up for what they believe, for their stand for the truth of Jesus. And actually, if we read through it, we would find there is no criticism in this church, straight A church. Then the third church in Revelation 2, 12 to 16 is Pergamum. Their report begins with another compliment. They have remained true to Jesus. But then criticism quickly follows. They have allowed all sorts of truths of the world to dilute and blur the truth of the Christian faith. And so it becomes just a mishmash of anything to suit whatever particular fad is in vogue in that day. The fourth church in Revelation 2, 17 to 26 is Thyatira. They are commended for being a loving, serving, faithful and growing church. Sounds good, doesn't it? And yet, if we read on, they too have allowed false doctrine to invade their church, which has become worldly. In essence, what they have done is they have said the things that are popular, that sound good to meet what people want to hear. And so in that popular sense, they have grown. But actually, what they have been communicating is not the truth of Jesus, which often is hard and unpopular to hear. We come to the fifth church in Revelation 3, 1 to 6. That's Sardis. Unlike the others, it receives no positive words. Nothing positive about the church. On the surface, the church looks alive, but in reality, the church is actually spiritually dead. In heart, in mind, in spirit, nothing of God there. But there is a little encouragement at the end, and John gives a rallying cry to this church. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. In other words, it's not too late to reverse the trend. I'm sure those who are gardeners here know, with the right love and attention, something that can look seemingly dead, with a little bit of TLC, can be brought back to life. There is a point when it can be. I've seen that in so many places. When God and his Spirit is invited in, it's not too late. Then we have the sixth church in Revelation 3, 7 to 13 in Philadelphia. And it again, along with Smyrna, is the only other church that receives no criticism. Straight A church. Philadelphia was faithful to God and to the Word of God. Even though they lacked in resources and numbers, they were faithful to God. And that's what pleased God. And then finally, the seventh church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. They are the lukewarm church. Neither one thing or the other. They're just simply, yeah. They were half committed. They were full of apathy. And so as we reflect in each report, good, bad and indifferent, as we seek to apply it in our church, our group of parishes, there is much that we can take encouragement as we learn something of what Jesus requires. There's also much challenge that we must take to heart as well. So let me sum these up and then I finish. Churches are to love Jesus above all else. No ifs, buts and ands. At the heart of a church community, at the heart of each person, must be the person of Jesus. Despite what the world may say, churches, that is, believers, are to stand firm in what they believe. And believe me, today, as a church leader, there is much pressure to conform to the world and to compromise in what it is we believe. We are to stand firm. We are never to give up, even when the world travels another way. It's so seductive to travel the easy way. But didn't Jesus talk about the narrow way? We must continue to stand firm in what it is we believe. We are to be in the world. That's what we're called, to be part of the world. But we are not to live to the world's standards. We are called as the people of God to live to a different standard. To live in a different kingdom, God's kingdom, that is different than the world. We are to seek God's Spirit. That is what makes us alive. That is where true life is found, where God's Spirit is found. As God's people, we are to be faithful to God. We are to be faithful to his word. That is the gift that he has given us. That is how he communicates to us. We are called to engage and to love God's word and to apply it in the life of the church and in our own lives. And finally, we are called to be passionate. We are called to live out our faith, to wear our faith hearts on our sleeves, so that all may see what it is that we believe and confess in. The worst thing we can be as a church, as God's people, is indifferent, is to be apathetic, is to be lukewarm. Here's the hard question. If we got a report, what would it say about us? What would it say about our church and our group of parishes? What would God say about us? That's a difficult question. It need not be, but it causes us to think. And so as we leave this introductory part of Revelation. Next week, we're going to move on to one of the most beautiful passages as we get a glimpse of heaven. But for now, I want to finish with the words that conclude each of the church report sections, that ask them and us to think honestly about what they and we have heard. And so here is what John writes, and it's so equally applicable and challenging. He simply says, let those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I wonder, do we open our hearts and minds to hear what God says to us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thankful for this church and this group of parishes. Thankful for all that is good in what we as your people in this place seek to do. And yet as we hear this report on each of the churches, it is sobering, it is challenging, it is difficult, it is encouraging. And I pray that as we seek to be your people, that we would love Jesus, that we would be passionate about Jesus and telling his story, and that your light would shine brightly here and across these group of parishes, so that many would know, many would hear, and most importantly, many would come and know Jesus in their own lives. And I pray all of this through the light of the world, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.